Old, whoop, there I went. 4 years old through fifth grade. You're dismissed to go to Children's Church with our Children's Ministry Director, Tanny. Have an awesome time. And that's all I've got for you, so I'm going to hand it over to Pastor Jim.
What a joy it is to be together. It is a wonderful day. Happy Father's Day. Thank you. We are in this series called Meet Jesus. Today is session 7. We have 9 total, so there's 2 more coming after today. And today we're taking a look at Meet Jesus the Servant. Meet Jesus the Servant. We're going to jump right in. I've heard it said, and this is on the screen, it would be easier to play my part in life if someone gave me the script. Right? And then I'm going to put something else on the screen. Many live their lives as if their script is, all I ask of life is a constant and exaggerated sense of my own importance. Have you noticed that some people live that way? And Jesus, who was who he has always been from eternity past, didn't consider his self-importance something to be flaunted. He served. And so we're going to take a look at Jesus the servant. So Jesus lived a completely different script than we see in the lives of so many around us and even in our own hearts and attitudes. We don't often live this way, and yet Jesus is going to challenge us in the way he lived, even though he was important. It wasn't an exaggerated view of his importance. He lived as if he was the servant of all because he did become the servant of all. And so I don't know what better way to get across these concepts than for us to jump into the Gospel of John, chapter 13, looking at a particular amazing, dramatic illustration and gesture on Jesus's part when he washed the disciples' feet. So let's go to John 13. We'll start at verse 1. It reads this way. It was just before the Passover festival. Pause. Stop right there. We need to understand what this setting means. Jesus and the disciples celebrated the Passover just a tad early. Why? Because Jesus knew the timing of things. He knew what was about to come. And he wanted a chance to celebrate the Passover because he was going to be crucified on the Passover and knew it. And his disciples have no clue. And so he wanted a chance to pour his love into his disciples and prepare them well. All of the Gospels spend a dramatic amount of time at the end of Jesus' ministry, right here, and John is no exception. And so here we are. And John takes a number of verses to set up the scene to describe what Jesus is about to do in the upper room that shocked the disciples. So let's continue. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Which leads me to ask, what does that mean? He loved them to the end. When you do a deep dive into the word study for the way this translated, to the end, there's 2 ways of understanding that word in the original. It could be understood in terms of time, or it could be understood in terms of intensity, and I want to explain that a little bit more. And so if you'll just bear with me, because some of you aren't into this kind of detail and this kind of verbiage and this kind of translation, but it really matters. So the original Greek word that was translated to the end could be translated temporally, or it could be translated with intensity. And so I want to show you the difference and try to see which one it is. So according to time, temporally understood, he loved them to the end would mean he loved them to the very end of his life, unwavering even in his crucifixion. He loved them all the way to the end. That would be looking at it from the standpoint of time. To the very, very end. Is that what John is talking about? Or is it more intensively understood? He loved them to the end means Jesus loved them to the fullest extent. To the fullest extent possible to love anyone, Jesus loved that way. Okay? So which is it? Okay? I heard of both. Now, normally I wouldn't allow that in class, but I'm going to allow that in class for this reason. That's my answer as well. And not for this reason, that's my answer as well. Is the writers, in their way they present things, present a way in which you need to interpret the writers. John has frequently used throughout his gospel, and I won't get into detail, a double nuanced word that he bears out both meanings, which is interesting. Like one phrase to be born, I wasn't going to do this. One phrase to be born again or born from above or born anew. It's like, is it from above or is it born again? And it's both. Okay? So this is another one of those examples that John uses that's both. And I want to try to show that to you. But the best way to show you is just jump right in. Point number one, Jesus showed his love completely. So this would be the intensive understanding of what John is saying. Now, we haven't even got to what John is setting up yet, okay? This is his setup. So let's go to verse 2. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now, why did John tell us this? Because this is another aspect of the setup. It's a hidden clue. Hidden information that nobody in the room knows except Jesus and Judas. And it's important that we know as readers, and John wants us to know. You need to get the sense of this because John has been thinking about this and thinking about this and thinking about this for the greater bulk of his life because he writes this as an old man and he was a young man when this happened. And he's thought about it and thought about it and thought about it. And he's setting up the story and what this means and why it means it. And now he starts with Jesus. Well, let's keep going. Here's another important invisible detail, verse 3. In the setup still. He hasn't got to what's happened yet. Here's the setup. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Okay? These are the things that the disciples are still unclear about, that Jesus is the Son of God, who came from heaven and is going back to heaven. And while he came to earth, he has a particular role and he's emptied himself temporarily of all the wonder of who he is to come in the barest of humility as a man. And so this is all the setup that John is bringing us. He's fully aware of his divine authority. He's fully aware of who he is. He's fully aware that he is the Lord of all the universe, one with the Father, that the whole earth has been created through him, and he's the spoken expression of creation itself. And he set all that glory aside, comes off the throne, takes off his robes, comes down to earth to bring in salvation. He knows all of this, and it's time now to head to the cross. So he knows this. This is the setup. And here's then how he wants to show what his mission is all about and what our mission is all about. He's giving us, will you get this now? He's giving us our script for life. It's his script for his life and his script for his mission is our script for life if we're to become his followers. Tracking with me? Okay. So, verse 4, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing. Don't follow that script right now, please, because that would be really awkward. It was very, very awkward for the disciples. They're in the upper room. There was no servant to do the servantly thing because you're about to eat at a table and their feet stunk. The servantly thing to do with these sandaled feet and these well-traveled men is to wash their feet before the meal, and nobody was volunteering to do it, and Jesus takes off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. Now, just think about this. If you take off your outer clothing, you're left with your underclothing. Jesus is standing in his underwear, and nobody likes it. And they're all feeling really, really awkward. And then Jesus does something else. He takes up the servant's towel and wraps it around himself, which is a little better. But then he begins to do the servant's task, which isn't every servant's task. It's typically only the lowest servant's task, even to the degree that's usually not a Jewish servant's task. Jesus takes the most humble position in front of all his disciples while they're thinking, he's the Messiah King. He's the one that's going to rule. He's the one that's going to lead us into this grand overthrow of the Romans. We're finally going to get our nation back. And we're in on the ground floor. And just think, oh, I'm going to rule on his right, and you're going to rule on his left. Who, me? No. You know, all this jockeying for position and their verbiage has already been addressed when Jesus says, wait, it's not, doesn't work like that. And now he is busy embarrassingly for them washing their feet. Now, I say he stands before them in humility. From their standpoint, it's humiliating. From Jesus' standpoint, his humility is not humiliating. There's no shame in what Jesus is doing. This is what he came for, to be the servant of all. In the heads of the disciples, what is Jesus doing? He's the Messiah King. This is too undignified for a person of his rank and his power. That's what they're thinking. But John is going to give us some clues about the profound theological implications of what they're witnessing. And Jesus has given some clues about the profound theological implication of what they're witnessing. So I want to highlight these profound clues as we continue. So for right now, I need to back up into Jesus' words because he used two key words when he's describing his life mission, that these two key words are precisely, exactly the key words he uses as he's doing this washing business. Or I should say that what Jesus says about his mission, John uses these key words to say about what Jesus is doing in the washing. Okay? So, John chapter 10, here's the key words. I'm highlighting them. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Here Jesus is speaking about his voluntary laying down of his life in humility and the fact that he has the authority to take it up again. He's going to lay it down on the cross and die. And even as you picture that scene, you need to picture what we've talked about already, that he was, from eternity past, God's eternal Son. In the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are three in one. I won't be able to explain that to satisfy our minds completely. You got to hold on to it's true through and through, revealed throughout the Scriptures, and that's the eternity of who they are. And yet, according to the plan from the start, the Son is going to come as the second Adam and succeed where the first Adam failed and created the whole fallen world in which we still live to this day. Okay? Tracking with me?
Yes.
All right. The key words, lay it down, take it up. And what we just read, the key word translated, lay it down and take it up, in the original verbiage isn't always easy to see in the verbiage of the translations of when Jesus took off his clothes. It's lay it down, took off, and the towel he took it up and wrapped himself around with it. So the laying down and the taking up is a cue. They're clues about his entire ministry. And now you're seeing a visualization in a dramatic visual that's real. He is doing right before them what he has always been doing by his very coming. When he decided to come, he had to lay aside temporarily all his kingly robes, all his glory, all his might, all his power, and come down to little bitty nothing in conception. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself to the point of obedience, even unto death. And so when he takes off his clothing, this is the clothing of deity and glory and power and status and who he is, to stand before them as a servant, because he's going to serve them to the very end, right to the intensity of to his last breath, his last drop of living blood. It's that intense and that much service. And it's humiliating from the standpoint of, if you compare what's happening with who he really is. And yet the disciples do not understand as they watch him doing what none of them volunteered to do, to serve one another in that way. Track them with me? This is a profoundly powerful image that Jesus paints by action. Point number two, the deeper meaning of Jesus' surprising lesson. This dramatic servant scene epitomizes his entire life and mission. Verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus' act of washing his disciples' feet is more than a lesson in humility. It is a visual and dramatic demonstration of the essence of his entire mission. He is showing us why he came. When he came from God, that's verse 3, by the way, when he came as a human being, he came as the second Adam to succeed where the first Adam failed. When he left heaven, he temporarily stripped himself of divine privileges and took on human flesh to serve humanity. Only through this humility, let me say this again, only through this humility would he wash us, or could he wash us. There is no being washed apart from this humility that Jesus was willing to display. So there's something deeper going on than this example of, I'm serving you like a servant, you serve one another like servants. Come on, guys. It's far more profound than that. It's more than example. Now you see this in Jesus' words. Let's continue. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, verse 7, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. So Jesus knows what he's demonstrating here is bigger than illustration, serve one another as I'm serving you, which he's going to conclude with at the end of this. But he knows it's bigger than that. They have no way of understanding how big it is. And he knows this. But he says, you will understand this later. Now, just to prove that they don't understand it, Peter pipes up. Jesus is saying, you don't get it now, so Peter proves it. Verse 8. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. It reminds me of when Jesus, right after Peter says the right answer, when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And then he says to Peter, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then as soon as Peter gets that right, then Jesus says, and this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified, and then I'm going to be raised. May it never be, Peter says. It can't be like that. You're the king. You're the forever king. You're the Messiah. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Because that's a real temptation to not go the way of serving to the very, very end, to not go the way of serving with the intensity of to the last breath, to the last drop of blood. That's a temptation to just assert his authority and conquer. And, of course, Satan would want him to derail the whole plan. And now, again, real strong, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Good old Peter. Sometimes the only time he opened his mouth was to change feet. You know, and I've been watching The Chosen, and Peter's too small in my head from that dramatic. I picture Peter with size 13 feet. I really do. Fits his mouth. Question. Have you let Jesus wash you? Let me get more pointed. Have you let Jesus wash you today? Too many of us think of this washing as something that took place a long time ago, and we're good to go. And Jesus' illustration here is he speaks in a way where it's like, okay, if you've taken a bath, you're clean, except for when you get dirty again. When you get dirty again, you're going to need me to wash your feet. People in this fallen world, when we walk through this world, we're going to pick up the mud. We're going to pick up the dirt. We're going to pick up dirt all around us. We're living in dirt. And we get dirty. Sometimes it's intentionally. Sometimes it's unintentionally. And sometimes it's from inside, and sometimes it's from outside, and sometimes it's a collaboration of inside and outside. And Jesus says, unless you let me wash you, you can have no part with me. On the days that we don't let him wash us, we're missing something. We're missing the power of being filled, fully cleansed with moral authority and joy. Such joy that we don't want to get dirty. We don't want to go back to that. We do not want to go back to the vomit like a dog and lick it up. We absolutely want the joy of being washed and connected and close to our Savior. Until you have that joy, good luck staying clean. You're going to desire everything wrong. But he is willing to replace your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and give you his spirit within you with a joy of fullness that you absolutely want to please God. And you cry out for him every day to give you what you need so that you can please God, because he gives you the will and the ability when you have him wash you every day. Some of you stink. I stink if I don't take a shower every day. We have routines, physically, to be socially acceptable. Jesus establishes routines for us to be spiritually acceptable. Are you throwing out all that routine so that you can continue to get dirt on you because dirt's fun? Question. Do you have any part with Jesus today? Have you let him wash you today? And now, are you ready for the hard stuff? Point number three. Love and serve the unworthy. Love and serve the unworthy. John 13:9. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not everyone was clean. He's going to wash Judas's feet, and maybe he already did. And then Peter erupted. We don't know which order. But the reason why John tells us up front before the feet are washed is Judas has already determined to betray Jesus, and Jesus knows this. And yet Jesus washed Judas' feet too, even knowing that even in that washing, Judas is not connecting with Jesus, and it has no impact on his unwashed heart. It's quite possible to do the religious thing, to allow it to happen to you, and your heart be cold and dead, and it hasn't taken effect. And Judas was right there. This chapter begins with an insertion of Judas. It is right in the middle, brought up again, and in the very, very end, it's brought up again as he exits to finish the deed that he's begun. And yet, Jesus washed his betrayer's feet. Later on, he's going to say, now, as you've seen me do, I want you to follow my example and do the same thing, wash one another's feet. As the disciples are thinking about this in years to come, they recognize he washed Judas' feet. He already knew. We're supposed to wash the feet of those who are unworthy too. That is hard to do. To wash the feet, metaphorically speaking, to do what's best for the other person who's not doing what's best for you, to return good for the one who is delivering evil, to love the one that hates you. Jesus has been saying it and saying it. He's illustrating it as powerfully as he can illustrate it, and it isn't fully illustrated until the last breath. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they're killing him. But he wants them to be washed. He wants them to be forgiven. He wants them to have the extension of grace and the opportunity to turn. As hard as that is, and it's hard, I want to say this. On the one hand, this is the most challenging aspect of Jesus telling us to love and serve as he did. That's the most challenging thing in his teaching I can imagine. But on the other hand, I'm so glad that Jesus loves to that extent to wash Judas's feet. Why? He washed mine. And he washed yours. Haven't you ever betrayed Jesus? Betrayed his trust? Crossed the line? You say you love him and you act like you don't? If you don't think you have, look into the word a little closer. The bar is so high, we cannot wash ourselves, folks. Unless I wash you, you can have no part with me. There's no way to wash yourself with religion. There's no way to wash yourself with penance. There's no way to wash yourself by doing better next time. There's no way to wash yourself by making sure that you make amends. The only way to be fully washed is through the shed blood of Jesus and what he has done for you. And it was abject humility to the point of death. On your behalf, in your place, so that you could be washed. When he had finished washing their feet, it gets to be awkward when it starts dripping on my microphone. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you see that? If the visual is going to, he's going to be taking humility to the nth degree, to the very death, to put his clothes back on is anticipating the glory. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. A friend recently sent this to me. People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish ulterior motives. Do good anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help, but may attack you if you help them. Help people anyway. Give the world the best you have and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway. We started this morning with the quote, "It would be easier to play my part in life if someone gave me the script." Jesus gave you the script and he gave you his life. And he says, "Follow me. Love others the way I've loved you. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Hope you're encouraged. I'm encouraged by Jesus, the servant. I hope you meet him that intimately too. As you come away from being washed by Jesus, happy to be near him, fully loved, fully accepted. How else can I serve you? What can I do for you next? Who can I serve? If you're a guest today, I hope you'll consider filling out a Connect card and dropping it off at the Next Steps area for us today. If you have a prayer need today, I hope you will fill out a prayer card and drop it in the offering boxes that are near the doors. If you have a prayer need that feels a little heavy and you want somebody to pray for you right now, prayer team, would you get ready to pray with people that need prayer today about anything and everything? And thank you for coming. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we love you. We trust you because you are praiseworthy and trustworthy. We want to honor you, serve you, and follow you. We know we can't under our own power, so we're so grateful for the exchange that you are willing to pay at the cost of extreme pain and humility to bear the price for us so that we could be washed clean. And then to fill us with yourself in power and goodness that we might be able to love others the way you loved us, with the love you've placed in us that flows from you, our source. Bring glory to your name. We want to live for the honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray and live. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.